This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. What's your favorite story? Some people will answer this question with an anecdote from their personal lives. Others will mention a children's storybook or a novel that they love to read. We know that God is writing a story throughout all of history, but what role do we play individually in that story? Today, Pastor Peter Cushman will begin a sermon from Genesis 1, laying the foundation of God's story. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
The theme for the sermon, or the theme for the chapter today, alongside of the title, Know Your Story, is God formed and filled the cosmos. If you're looking for one overarching truth, one summation of what Genesis chapter 1 says, it's this brief sentence: God formed and filled the cosmos. And I'm going to try to show you this language in these themes as we work through the text. The reason I choose the term cosmos there instead of the world is because often when we think of the world, kind of depends on your background, but you might think of connotations like the globe or the earth and the scope of the earth. But more transpires in Genesis chapter 1 than simply the creation of the terrestrial ball. God also creates the heavens and all that they contain. And it's even broader than the universe. In Genesis chapter 1, the Lord our God, Adonai Eloheinu, the God of Israel, he speaks into existence all things. Things visible and invisible, the seen realm and the unseen realm, the physical realities and the metaphysical realities. This all transpires in this one all-important text of Scripture. The Lord God forms and fills the cosmos. Let me try and orient you to this chapter, because I think it is true. Don't let me put words in your mouth or thoughts in your head if you're not necessarily approaching the passage this way. But I think we come to this passage with baggage. I think we come assuming the wrong things and asking the wrong things of the text. So Genesis is the book of beginnings. The term Bereshit or Genesis, it means beginnings. And in this chapter, we discover the beginning of all things that exist outside of the true and living God. This book unashamedly presents itself as the origin story for the cosmos. This is the cosmology of everything that exists apart from the one God, maker of heaven and earth. And in the story of ancient Israel, this book comes from the pen of Moses. Genesis informed Abraham's family, called out of the world in Genesis chapter 12, that their covenant Lord, Adonai, the Lord God, he's not strictly a localized territorial deity. He's not like the gods of the Babylonians or the gods of the land of Canaan or the pantheon of gods that the Egyptians served. He is the Lord God, the one God, maker of heaven and earth. He's not the Lord of Canaan or the promised land, although he is. He's the Lord of the universe and all things. He's the starting point of all things. And so this text for the ancient people of God told them that their God is King of Kings. Their God is Lord of Lords. Or as Nebuchadnezzar confesses in Daniel chapter 2, we just looked at this passage, he is God of gods and Lord of kings. Generally speaking, as modern readers, I do think we approach this passage with the wrong set of assumptions or presuppositions, just our starting point, and perhaps the wrong set of questions. So let me just try to hit reset button on your brain briefly as we open up this text and take a fresh look. When we come to this passage, we presume things like science and religion address completely distinct bodies of knowledge. They belong in separate categories and never the two shall meet. We think that the field of religion and religious, we probably wouldn't call it truth, but religious information is strictly interested in regulating morality and ethics. You know, it's the kind of perspective that says the Bible may be true in its moral dogmas and its ethical teachings, but it's unreliable in its perspective on the hard sciences. I mean, come on, they didn't know about science back then, right? They didn't have the scientific method and modern advancements. We assume modern science is its own authority, on par, maybe slightly better than the word of the living God. It's its own authority, and it disproves, or it at least reinterprets, the Bible. Sometimes we come to the text with those kinds of assumptions, and that's the filter or the lens through which we read and interpret. And then often, kind of going hand in glove with that, we might approach the text with the wrong set of questions. We might be looking to have our questions answered, questions like this. We fixate on questions of literal days and scramble to account for the apparent age of the earth. Now, beyond doubt, Genesis 1 tells us about the succession of six literal days. So we're going to get to that as the message unfolds, Lord willing. But most interpreters, they assume evolutionary theory is true on one level or another, and they strive to make accommodations in Genesis 1. And in their case, they're asking the question, how? How can the narrative of Genesis 1 accommodate for what we've discovered through evolutionary theory and the apparent age of the earth? This can't be true on its face. We have to try to reinterpret it based on other bodies of knowledge, which we put on par with the authority of the word of the living God, right? That's a stereotype, but that tends to be how modern man flips open up the cover of his Bible and finds Genesis chapter 1. But let me suggest this morning that we approach the text from a different standpoint, that we let the word of the living God in Genesis 1 speak to us from a different perspective, that we come with the assumptions and the questions of ancient Israel who first received this text from Moses. Assumptions or starting points and questions that run like this. The one God made and rules over all. I use the terminology one God there because the confession of the Shema was the fundamentally most important belief of an Israelite in Genesis chapter 6. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So an Israelite opens up this ancient text and asks, what is the one God, maker of heaven and earth, who has revealed himself to us, teaching us in this passage? What does he demand of us as his people, the people who live in his world, the people who live in his realm as his creation? What was the original state of his realm, and what in the world is he doing? So with these underpinnings and curiosities in mind, we're ready for the beginning. Look at your Bible in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim va'et ha'aretz. Seven perfectly balanced words that convey the creation of all things. It's the most power-packed introduction to any written text or any speech that you can possibly imagine. And it flows from Moses' pen with literary perfection and beauty. Again, seven words. We know that the number seven is incredibly important from a Hebrew worldview, from the perspective of the Torah. Fascinatingly, in this text, you could do a thorough study of it and see that the first sentence in Hebrew contains seven words. That the iteration of the declaration good, God's creation is good, occurs seven times. You could notice in the summation of the creation account, Genesis 1, which technically runs through Genesis 2, verse 3, that the name of God, Elohim, occurs 35 times, a derivative of seven. Moses wrote this passage with incredible, unparalleled literary skill and beauty to convey the truth of the one God, maker of heaven and earth, and how he spoke the world into being. The first nouns that we see here, God created the heavens and the earth, the direct object of the sentence. Those terms form a merism in which one part on one end of the extreme paired with another part on the other end of extreme conveys the full scope. So what this is saying is God made all things. We use expressions like everything from A to Z. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And the creation account, as it progresses, we're going to see this more a little later, goes from general to specific, from very broad, a summary of the whole scope, and narrows in on the things that Moses wants to draw our attention to. So this first sentence, with power and beauty, expresses perfectly the reality that God made all things in the account that follows. So the narrative that unfolds carefully traces the generative power of the one God, the God of Israel. He speaks the world into being. Now, I'll explain more about this later, but make no bones about it. This is a narrative account. Though it is highly stylized and from a literary standpoint, it's incredibly expressive, beautiful, and balanced. It's a Hebrew narrative. There are no signals that we should take this as a mythological account or as we should take this as a poetical account. It's a narratival account telling us actually, in real time, what transpired as God spoke the world into existence and made all things. So we have every reason to take this literally and no reason to take it metaphorically. That's the account that follows. So we're going to walk through Genesis 1 in two parts, basically, two overarching ideas. And the first idea is this. The personal one God of Israel created the cosmos with precision, purpose, and perfection. The personal one God of Israel created the cosmos with precision, purpose, and perfection. The God we meet on the first page of the Bible, the God who formed and fashioned you in his own image and likeness, although we're getting ahead of ourselves on that one, he's a personal God. He's not an energy life force, something that's living in all things. He is a personal entity that actually exists outside. He stands apart from his creation. He's the starting point or the frame of reference from all things, and he speaks and all things come into being. And this text communicates to us significantly, powerfully, what he is like. Let's read the account that transpires, verse 2 through 25. So please follow along with me as we read this power-packed, exciting account. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every plant, green plant, for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. That's the creation account. It's from the beginning, and it's how the world came to be. In many ways, it's the start of your story and of mine, of God's story with the world. So time won't permit us to unpack every part of this text, but we've got to make some key observations and then draw some pertinent applications. Glance back up at verse chapter 2 and image this with me as we go through the text. Verse 2 informs us that God created the raw material first and then began to shape and fashion things. As Peter relays to us in 2 Peter 3, "The earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God." I think that's what we should imagine after the summary ascription in verse 1. The earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. We should picture an unformed and unfilled globe of water. Like a hen brooding over her chicks, the Spirit of the living God is poised over his creation, ready to give life and form to all things. And that's what transpires as the chapter unfolds. Just for what it's worth, I see no reason why we shouldn't take this as a reference to the Holy Spirit, what we now know from a New Testament perspective as the three persons in the one God, maker of heaven and earth. The Holy Spirit is referenced elsewhere in the Old Testament canon, even in the Torah. So the Holy Spirit empowered the craftsmen of the tabernacle to perform their function and craft instruments for the use in worship, in the gathered worship of Israel. Those men were inspired by the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God in the New Covenant, we read this in the prophets and it's fulfilled in Christ in the New Testament, was promised to all the members of God's family, all of his covenant household in the New Covenant in Christ. So in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, we see the Spirit of God like a bird hovering over creation, poised to give life and form. And the account progresses in an orderly fashion, moving from general to specific, narrowing in on God's pinnacle, the creation of the divine image. The one God forms spaces and then he fills those spaces. He creates spaces and then he populates those spaces with his creatures. So you can see the account divides into two parts. 3 days in the first part, corresponding with 3 days in the second part. The Lord creates light and the expanse of the heavens, and then he hangs the luminaries into the heavens. The Lord separates the dry land from the seas, and then he makes the seams swarm with creatures and life forms. He creates spaces, or he forms, and then he fills in an orderly and perfect fashion. You see a reoccurring pattern throughout the text. God speaks things into being, he names them, he declares them good, and then he commands their activities. And those realities, as we watch God work, are incredibly important for the story that transpires, not only for understanding it, but for finding your place in it. God speaks things into being, he names them, he declares them good, and then he commands their activities. So the person we meet in this first all-important text of Scripture is sovereign. He is almighty. He has all power, more power than we can possibly imagine at his command, at his fingertips. He speaks things into being. He names them. He defines what they are, he declares them good, and then he commands their activity. We're reading about the action, about the history of a king that's more powerful than we can possibly imagine. And this is not magic, it's raw power inherent within the one God. Also very important to notice in this passage that naming, the capacity for naming, signifies God's ownership and his care of all things. He creates them, and then he gives them names. From an ancient Near Eastern worldview, this meant that he is owner and ruler and maker. This is going to become incredibly important as he actually shockingly delegates this task to mankind. Remember, he gives him the responsibility to name all the living creatures as he parades the animals of the ground before the man, and the man actually assigns to them names. This is a signal that mankind is coming into his own, fulfilling the divine command to take dominion and to rule over the creatures as God instructed them. And then eventually, the man, Adam, would actually name the woman. He would call her woman because she was taken out of man to be the helpmeet suitable for her. So this naming function is incredibly important in the text. In the beginning, all things reflected God's perfection, his beauty, and his goodness. As I said, the refrain, "and it was good," occurs 7 times in the narrative. The number 7 signifies totality, fullness, and completion. And at the end is the one refrain we hear, "it's very good." Now, this is especially important if we were to read on in chapter 2, and shockingly, at the end of chapter 2, Moses would tell us that there's actually something that's not good. You know, when we read that, if we're reading it sequentially, that would fly off the page like a wrench in the gears. The thing that's not good is the woman has not yet joined the man. She hasn't yet been built by the Lord as the helpmeet suitable for the man to fulfill his God-given mission. But in the beginning, all things were good, and they reflected God's goodness, his beauty, and his perfection. One thing that's very important to notice is the God of this text is a transcendent God. And this means that he is above and outside of his creation. He's not part of it. So, you know, in one sense, if you look for God down here, in a sense, you're not going to find him. Because he doesn't relate to things, I'm using the language down here colloquially there, because he doesn't relate to things down here the way that within the creation we relate to one another. He's actually apart from the things that he made, right? The first sentence says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So it presupposes the existence of God. So there's no room for pantheism in the Bible. God is not a part of his creation. He's not one of his created things. He stands outside of his creation. He stands apart from it. He speaks, and light and life come into being and obey his sovereign words. Incredibly important. Also important to notice day 4. Maybe you took a close look at day 4 and you thought, huh, Moses devotes more words to describing day 4 than I would have expected, and then some of the other accounts of the creation of the other days. And I think it's for this purpose, right? So on day 4, Moses describes God creating the luminaries, and he hangs them in the sky, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he hardly mentions the stars. Did you see that? You know, so we know there are billions of stars in this massive galaxy, and the Milky Way is only one of innumerable galaxies, and the stars receive one word in the creation account, as if it's an offhanded, "oh yeah, let me mention this and put this in here."
Thank you, Pastor Peter. We'll conclude this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Pastor Peter Cushman, is the pastor for outreach and discipleship at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come visit our morning worship service at 9:30 a.m. every Sunday, or connect with us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is produced by the audio team at Palmetto Baptist Church and by CJ Billieux. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.